I don't think I've ever seen the kids leave so quietly. I'm going to try this without a music stand because I don't want to have it in between me, and it's not here, and I don't want to go find it. But I may fumble a little bit, so be patient with me. Let me read the passage that we're going to look at today from James 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me pray. Father, we do ask that you would use this word which you have spoken to us to teach us, to shape us, to guide us, to help us to see the love that you have for us and the freedom that we have in that love to worship you and to obey. Father, we do pray that you would work through this sermon, this hearing of the word, to do exactly what you have promised, to work our salvation out in moment by moment living. Father, help us to understand what you're saying and to act, to be doers and not merely hearers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage is focusing really on three things. Be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're actually going to take 2 weeks to look at this passage, and so today we're going to focus on the overall context, and we're going to focus on the skill of listening well. Next week, we'll look at the idea of speaking well and avoiding anger. But the context of this passage is the issue of righteousness. What we're really looking at here is not necessarily the skill of listening or of speaking, but the goal, the pursuit of righteousness. It is becoming the people God has called and created us to be. And so we might tend to think about how to do these skills and work on the skills and lose the goal. But I want to keep in mind for us that the goal is becoming the people Christ has created us to be so that we build kingdom. It is about righteousness, but not righteousness so that we are in a safe place. It is righteousness so the kingdom of God is manifest. And so as we think about the difficult work of being doers of the word, part of the doing is listening. Part of the doing isn't silence. We'll talk next week about the fact that speaking well is not being silent. He does not say fail to speak, but he says be slow to speak. And so there's an overall goal that we have of how can we be the people Christ has created us to be. We're called to holiness. He says in the end of this section, or actually the end of the verse that we're looking at, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness that God requires. So the issue here is the righteousness of God. The issue here is how do we live the way Christ calls us to live. And so this morning we're going to look at the importance of listening well. And you see in your outline that there are two major sections. Who do we listen to and how do we do it? For me, much of my life as I listen to this verse, be quick to hear or quick to listen, I've been thinking on a horizontal level. I've been thinking, listening to one another, and that's certainly in view here. But as I read this passage and as I contemplate what James is saying. The foremost person to whom we're called to listen, and if you look even in Scripture at where that call to listen or to hear comes, 95% of it, not an accurate statistic, but a shot in the dark, 90%+ of the commands to listen are for us not to listen to each other or for others to listen to us, but it's for us to listen to God. And so the very first person we have to keep in mind as we think about being quick to hear is that we need to think about how we hear God. And obviously, because we have Scripture, God speaks to us in Scripture. But I want to help us to understand that God speaks to us in two large ways. The first is that special revelation or Scripture that God has given to us. And we need to listen to it well. But the second is general revelation. And so as we think about how we listen to God, I want to focus on two headings. I want to focus on listening to God in Scripture, which is obvious. But I also want to focus on listening to God in our day-to-day living. So how do we hear God in Scripture? I want to go to Joshua 1. This is a passage that God has been using powerfully in my life over the past several years as I think about the calling of Joshua. And what he says is this, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So this is a major epic. It's a major shift in the history of Israel. You remember that God called Israel out of Egypt, and he used Moses in that call. And so one of the things that I think it's difficult for us to understand, unless we really do a careful study of biblical history, is that the first five books of the Bible, everything up to Joshua 1, with the exception of the last chapter of Deuteronomy, was written by Moses. There's a huge amount of history that's happened prior to this period, but God is calling Israel out of Egypt. God has used Moses in the most remarkable of ways, and he's something that we call a covenant mediator. If we look at history up until the monarchy, there are really three major roles that God has given in terms of leadership in Israel: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And just as a sense of the history here, Moses is the covenant mediator who is prophet, priest, and king. There are some situations where that takes place. Moses is the premier. He is, in a sense, the paradigm of that leader. And now you have Joshua, who is one who has traveled with Moses from Egypt to the conquest. Joshua was a young man when they left Egypt. He spent 40 years walking through the wilderness because those who rebelled against God when he said, take the land, had no right to enter the land. There were two of the spies who were able to enter, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua is now the one who's been following as Moses' assistant. And Moses, the covenant mediator, the prophet, the priest, and the king, who has accomplished remarkable things, who's led Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, who was the one God spoke to give the law, who was the one that established the state of Israel. Because at this point, it's still a family. It's still the Hebrews. Now Joshua is standing, and God is speaking to him and saying that Moses, my servant, is dead. There is a weight. Moses is dead. And hear what God says to Joshua. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So here's a young man, Joshua, who has been following Moses and has been probably to some degree intimidated by the role of Moses as leader. And he's being told now, go do Moses' job. Really? Me? How? And God answers. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Now, to be fair, Joshua is being spoken to by God himself. That's probably a really significant message. Because God doesn't usually come down and stand and speak with us directly. But God spoke to Joshua. But the message that he gave was this. It never was Moses. It wasn't. As I was with Moses. What an incredible, dense statement. Moses didn't do what Moses did. And Joshua, don't begin to think that you're going to do what I'm going to do through you. But as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. We have God's word in a much richer measure than Joshua did. God did speak to Joshua directly. God spoke to Joshua through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But we have not only all of the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. We have Emmanuel, God with us. And so we listen to God in Scripture. It's not a task. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's a conversation. It's an opportunity to know the Lord your God. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's a love affair. Another passage that I want us to think about as we think about listening to God, the importance of listening well, is Acts 17:11. This is in the New Testament. This is speaking of how, as Paul did ministry, it's comparing the Jews in Berea to the Jews in Thessalonica. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They listened to Paul. They listened to the gospel as he brought it and compared it to scriptures. But what we need to understand as we think about comparing it to scriptures is they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have a full expression of the gospel of the work of Christ. They had the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures, and they compared what they heard in the message of Paul, the message of the gospel, to scriptures, to the Old Testament, to see if it was really true. They understood that God spoke, and they recognized that God was continuing to speak. But they took what they heard and compared it to the standard. For us, that becomes an issue of how we listen to God in our daily lives, which is the second way that we listen to God, the first being through Scripture. It's the Word. We have the complete Word. But what I want us to see is that God not only speaks to us through the Scripture, through special revelation, God speaks to us today in life, in general revelation. God speaks still, never in contradiction to Scripture, which is why Acts 17 is such an important passage, because it tells us that we are to listen to the Word today, both in terms of the work that God is doing in created life, but also we compare that to the codified word that God has spoken in Scripture. This is our rule of faith and practice. It's how we believe and it's what we do. But in the second way that God speaks to us, I want us to recognize that God speaks to us in our daily lives. Sometimes, as Jesus says, it is by bringing to remembrance the Word of God. Jesus says as he's preparing to leave that he'll give the Spirit in rich measure, and the Spirit will bring to the disciples' remembrance everything that he has said, which is the codified Word. But in Ecclesiastes, we read in chapter 5, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. But do you hear what the author is saying? Come to the house of the Lord, the temple at that point. But the point of the temple was the liturgy of worship. The liturgy. How we worship today is we rehearse the gospel three different ways in each service. We rehearse it by the coming and the gospel as we experience the presence of God. We rehearse it in the sermon and we rehearse it in the sacrament. But what he's saying in Ecclesiastes is this: come to worship to listen. Now, in a New Testament setting, as we think about church, it makes a tremendous amount of sense because the word is proclaimed. But in the temple, it was the act of worship. It was the fact that there was a temple. It was the fact that God had spoken on Sinai about how to worship, what it looked like to approach God. Because you remember that in the history of the people of God, prior to Sinai, worship was done without much planning. Worship was done without a sense of God saying, here is where I am, here is how you come to me, here is how your worship is acceptable. There was no fixed place of worship. You worship God on the high places. You worship God, hopefully, with an acceptable sacrifice, and oftentimes when he came to you, but there was not a sense at that time of here is where we go to worship God. Here is how we worship. Here is the sacrifice we bring. Here is the promise we have of forgiveness. Until the tabernacle was established, until the sacrifices were commanded, there was a huge gap. The blessing of the tabernacle, the blessing of the temple in Old Testament Israel was that God said, here's where and here's how to worship me. And we see that in the dedication of the tabernacle, the Shekinah presence of God came down. When the tabernacle was dedicated, we read that the priests and the Levites had to flee because the glory of the Lord was so present as he descended to the Holy of Holies and made his seat, the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, that the priests and the Levites had to flee. God was manifest in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle moved so that God could lead the people. In fact, in the wilderness, the Israelites knew that when the pillar stayed, they stayed. When the pillar rose and moved, they packed up and followed. And the point was they were experiencing the presence of God as they followed the presence of God in the pillar until they entered the promised land. And then we had that marvelous experience of the dedication of the temple, which is a fixed location. You don't pick up the temple and move it. So you knew that you went to Jerusalem to worship. Because again, as the temple was dedicated, the pillar of cloud and fire descended on the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. And once again, the priests and the Levites were forced to flee because the glory of the Lord was so powerful that they could not stay. Ecclesiastes is written to the Jews who worship in the temple. It's written to those who are seeing the liturgy of worship as the way to listen to God. God speaks to us moment by moment, as he brings the word to recollection, as he organizes and guides our day-to-day living experiences. We're going to talk in a moment about how we listen, and in that, there are multiple frequencies of messages. But I want you to hear that in this command in Ecclesiastes, it is an issue of listening to God moment by moment. It is better to draw near to the house of the Lord to listen than to speak foolishly. We're also called to listen to others. We're called to listen to everyone. There's a couple of passages in Proverbs I want to draw our attention to quickly. In Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We're going to talk in a moment about assumptions, but I want you to hear this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. We need each other. We need the words that one another bring. In Proverbs 25, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like an ornament of gold, or like a ring of gold or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. We're called to listen to one another. In contrast, and we'll see more of this next week as we talk about speaking, when words are many, a transgression is not lacking. Proverbs 10:19-20. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. We're really called, commanded, required, we need to listen to one another. And sometimes that listening is difficult. In fact, when that listening is necessary, it's frequently difficult because we're hearing things we don't think, and frankly, we typically don't want to hear. So I want to move from those to whom we listen into how do we listen? Because I think that's going to help a lot in understanding how we listen to one another. The first thing I want to say about how we listen is that we recognize that the goal of listening is not comfort. If I want comfort, I'm probably not going to listen. But the goal of listening is the same thing that we started with in the beginning of this study. The goal of this passage is not that we have skills to do well and be wise and prosper. The goal of this passage is the righteousness that builds the kingdom of God. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our success. It's about God. It's about recognizing the safety that we have in God and the calling that we have to honor Him. Not protecting myself. And frankly, that's why God has given us the body of Christ. So if we understand that the context is that we are building the righteousness of God in order to build the kingdom of God, and then it's not about my comfort, then we can move to the skills. Because if we start with the skills, it becomes an issue of how well I can do and how happy I feel about myself and how successful I am. And the one thing that's in focus in all of those thoughts is me. But if I'm understanding this passage, the person who's in focus is God. So skills, how do we listen well? One of the things I want to deal with is the fact that there are many different frequencies. As I work with people who are trying to strengthen their relationships with one another, one of the things that is a huge need is to recognize that in the same way that there are thousands of electronic messages flowing through this room right now, that we send thousands of messages on different frequencies. Electronically, you have a cell signal for every cell phone that exists. Billions. Now, not all of them are flowing through us right here, because I don't know that the cell signals are going to go through every tower that exists, but I bet you there are millions of cell signals flowing through this room at this very moment. And if we filled this entire room full of cell phones and had somebody on another line call each one of those cell phones, there would be hundreds of thousands of signals in this room, a cacophony of noise we couldn't stand. There's AM, there's FM, there's Sirius, there's XD, there's broadcast TV, there's cable TV. There are electric messages that are lighting you up like a neon sign, but we don't hear them. Which is also very comparable to our experience in the frequency of messages that we're sending and receiving. We don't hear them because we don't have the receivers tuned. But the truth of the matter is, I want you to think about that message from Ecclesiastes. It is better to go to the house of the Lord with the purpose of listening. Well, it's not that there is a message given to every person who went to the temple. Not verbally. So as we think about the frequencies that we typically experience, the most common ones we experience are audible. There's something we can hear. Vocabulary, tone of voice, pace of speaking. They're visual, facial expressions, body language, presence physically. One of the things that happens as we relate to other people is that we pick up all sorts of different messages. Sometimes we're not even aware that we're picking them up. There you go, rolling your eyes again. You always roll your eyes when you say that to me. Okay, well, there's a visual message we pick up, but what about the fact that they're present? I was talking with people recently, and I was trying to help them to translate messages that were being sent back and forth, and they didn't hear them. They weren't audible. They were logistic. And so I had a husband and wife who were talking to each other, and the husband was struggling because he felt that every time he approached his wife, when she looked at him, she expressed criticism. She would pull away. She would roll her eyes. She would turn her head. And he felt like she was expecting criticism from him and was responding to that perceived criticism with criticism of her own. And so they were talking with me about a particular difficulty that they'd had that week. And it involved when he responded to a message she sent. It was a text. And so he was unable to respond because he was in a meeting. And he responded in that meeting with a quick four-letter word here. She'd asked him when he'd gotten to his place that he was going to have this meeting, that he would simply let her know that she was there, that he was there, and that he'd gotten there safely. She was concerned for his well-being, and she added to that text, "I love you." But what she got back was a four-letter word here with no response to the fact that she said she loved him. And he also had been asked, "When you're free of the meeting, please give me a call." And so he called as soon as he was out of the meeting, and they talked, and he thought everything was fine. But the next day, she said, "I was really hurt when I got your message here." Because of the dynamics that had been going back and forth, and that, by the way, is another set of messages, the history that you bring into a relationship is loaded with messages, and we listen to them. So we come with an assumption, and he assumed that because she was saying that she was hurt, that she was also saying, "You failed again." He heard a different message. But what she was saying was a really different message. What she was saying is, "We're building our relationship, and I don't want my pain to get in the way. I want you to understand that you matter to me, and that when I don't hear from you, it hurts. And when I hear an abrupt and short message, it hurts. And I want to let you know that that pain is there and I want it to go away. Will you come close to me? But what he heard was the antithetical message. He heard the message, you failed again. You're such a jerk. And so he responded to the message he heard and not to the message she spoke. And so there's the potential for us in listening well to overcome those mixed messages that create the divisions that break us apart. And what I want to encourage you to do is to do one really heroic and important step in listening well, and that is to battle assumptions. We have filters. Oftentimes they're built with good reason, they're built over time, and oftentimes, however, they're built on misunderstandings. And those misunderstandings grow, but in fact, those misunderstandings feed greater distance, which reinforces the misunderstandings and communicates, yes, you really do not like me, and I'm really best served by protecting myself and maintaining distance. The truth of the matter is that we hear what we listen for. Going back to that story of this couple, he listened for criticism. He was protecting himself with reason. There's a long history in this relationship of misunderstanding and giving each other pain. The misunderstandings feed and create new speeches, new messages, new rejections. And what began as a misunderstanding continues as an outright rejection. But I want to help you guys to reset. I want you to be able to battle the assumptions so that when you listen with the question, what do I not know? Instead of the question, what keeps me safest? What do I not know? Instead of, what keeps me safest? Because what will keep me safest in my perspective is distance. If I'm out of reach, you can't hurt me. If I'm out of reach, you can't love me. And what we're called to is connection. We're called to union. We're called to integrity and intimacy. And so if we're going to really heed what James is saying in this verse, and we're going to be quick to listen, and we're going to do listening well, we have to overcome the assumptions. We have to listen for what's actually being said. One of the things that's really true is that we may think that it's safest to jump to conclusions, but what we do in jumping to conclusions frequently is kill relationship. When we jump to conclusions, we think fast and sometimes don't listen at all. What James is saying is, be quick to hear. And that means give it time. The thing that we're saying is that I am quick to commit to hearing, but I'm not concluding that I hear quickly. Because if I hear quickly, I come to conclusions quickly, and I stop listening as soon as I come to a conclusion. Start listening quickly and continue listening long. Start listening quickly. But listen long. Listen for what's really being said. Do the hard work of understanding and not simply responding and speaking. The comment about listening well is to avoid jumping into anger quickly. Quick to hear, slow to speak. We speak when we've made a conclusion, unless we're asking a question. So if you're speaking and not asking, slow down. Slow to anger. And there's a huge amount we can cover on the topic of anger, because there's really in the Bible two ways of looking at anger, righteous and unrighteous anger. I'm going to argue that righteous anger is really much more an act of dealing with pain and fear and bringing a solution to the source of pain and fear, as opposed to dealing with escaping pain or fear. Typically, on a human level, when we move to the anger of men, which is what James is talking about here, the anger of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. The anger of men is much more about getting rid of pain than it is resolving hurt. It's getting rid of pain. It's giving it to someone else. Righteous anger is dealing with the source of pain. It's bringing resolution. It's bringing healing. It is always tied to listening well. And so again, what we're talking about today is the art of listening well. We listen to God, we listen to others, but we do so without filters, we do so without assumptions, we do so without protection. Because ultimately, we're pursuing the righteousness of God. And if we're doing that and we recognize our relationship with God, we fundamentally understand that the message that Jesus gives us is that you are safe. It doesn't feel safe. We don't listen to it simply in the experiences that we go through. We listen to it in Scripture. We listen to it by listening long and watching what God does in those periods of suffering and trial and see the resolution he brings. Joseph went to prison for probably more than a decade so that God could save the people of Israel by shaping Joseph to lead Egypt. If he had listened short, he would have rejected God, become bitter about his imprisonment, and not learned the lessons that led him to be the one who could save his people Israel. That's just one example. Be quick to listen and listen long. And next week we're going to talk about what it is to speak well. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would guide us. We need you. I pray that as we listen to you here in the house of the Lord, that we would listen both from the scripture that you've given to us, but also from the liturgy, as we see how you have brought a people who are full of sin, much like Isaiah, as you brought him to heaven to experience the holiness of God. And in his recognition of his sinfulness, in contrast to the holiness of God, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." As we think of the reading in the Old Testament today, as Jacob wrestled with God, he saw the face of God and lived. Lord, there are messages in that that we need to hear. As we come to the table, there's a message of welcome and embrace for those who recognize our need, for those who have recognized the gift of salvation in Christ. There's also the message of being sent and going and doing, as James says, ministry to the widow, the orphan, to the sojourner, to care for those who have need. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of grace and compassion who would serve where we see those needs, that we would be doers of the word. And Father, I pray that you would work in ways that bring tremendous hope and confidence, even in the midst of difficulty and suffering, as we listen to you beyond our immediate response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the ushers would come forward.